Welcome to this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. Enjoy today's message. May you experience the presence of our Father, and may you grow deeper in your relationship with Him.
So our title for today is As a Good Soldier of Jesus Christ. As a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And before we jump in, I just quickly want to recap the points we made 2 weeks back when we looked at part one, the gospel through generations, and we made these 4 points. We can only give to others what we have. It's Paul saying to Timothy, what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. But you can only teach what you know, you can only give what you have, you can only model what you are. And when it comes to discipleship specifically, remember discipleship multifaceted, it starts at the home, hopefully. That's where the church's greatest opportunity for discipleship lies, in the home, then at the church, and then in the world. Because that facets of discipleship, first at the home, then in the church, then to the world. And when we look at discipleship, we first have to realize that we need to be disciples. We need to be discipled before we can disciple others. If we don't understand the gospel, we cannot teach the gospel to our children. We cannot apply the gospel in our communities. We cannot proclaim the gospel to the nations. We need to understand it. We need to know it before we can share it. And when it comes to the sharing, it is not just something that we say, it's something that we show as well. Something that we model and teach. Like Deuteronomy 6 says, specifically in the context of the household, you shall keep the commandments of God. You shall love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then you teach them diligently to your children. But you first observe, you first love, then you teach. So that we can model and teach. So that we can say and show how it looks like to follow God. And again, it's sometimes difficult because to kind of submit to a process of discipleship, we also have to admit that we don't know what we ought to know. We don't know well enough what we ought to know. We struggle to apply what God says we should apply. And that's okay because that's the reality of each and every one of us. And we need someone to speak into our lives so that we can be disciple to disciple others. Secondly, we said we guard the gospel by entrusting it to faithful men. The more people know and understand and apply the gospel, the safer the gospel is, but also the safer the community is. Amen. Specifically our children. If our children grow up in an environment where more people know, understand, and apply the gospel, the better it would be for them. And so we guard the gospel and the community by entrusting the gospel to faithful men. Third, we said that faithful men are men of character. It says that teach others who will be able to teach others also. But how would we know if they would be able before they are able? It's when we look at character. Those who love well. Those who care well. And when you invest and when you impart and when you raise up the new leaders and when you send people out to evangelize, send those who have character. Invest in those who love others well. Because if we have the skill but not the character, then we won't use the skill to love well. Basically, understanding the gospel, proclaiming the gospel, and helping people apply the gospel is giving people the ability to love others well. It's the most loving thing we can do is to proclaim and help apply the gospel in the lives of those around us. And then we also said as parents, it's not on the board here, but we have the opportunity to not only look for faithful men and women, but the ability to raise up faithful men and women and to entrust the gospel to them so that they can teach others also. And fourthly, we don't just do this for Jesus, we also do it with Jesus. As that first verse says, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This isn't something that we go to God and He gives us a list of things to do, then we run off, do the things, and then we report back to God and says, hey, this is how it went, and then God gives us a couple of stars depending on how well we did. No, He does it with us, and He delights in doing it with us. Jesus wants to yoke with us. He wants to carry it with us. He wants to labor with us. And it looks like a constant prayer and a constant dependency on the Holy Spirit as He leads us to do life with God. That is the gospel, life for God and life with God. Amen. But now before we dive into this text and look at the practical illustrations, we're only going to focus on the first one, the soldier one. I want to ask us a couple of questions. In this is the process of discipleship. Now we're going to look at certain things that help or hinder the process of discipleship. Now I want to ask us, What would you say hinders us from discipleship? Discipleship or evangelism? Remember, at home, in the church, and in the community. What hinders us? This is the Great Commission, the big one. Go and make disciples of all nations. And throughout the ages, it's not something that the church has been the best at. We accidentally get it right many times. But if you were the devil, how would you hinder discipleship? Passivity. Some of you realizing that you would be good devils if you would work for the other side. You kind of interject some spanners into the works here. Okay, with that in mind, let's dive in and see what we can learn. 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 7. And I just want to say, we mentioned a couple of stuff. This is obviously not an exhaustive list that we're going to go through, just some practical stuff that Paul lists here. Like Paul writes to the Corinthians as well, we are not unaware of the schemes of the enemy. You know, one of the things that I failed to mention here that is very important as well, it wasn't on the points, but this discipleship that we said, it is for multiplication and it happens through relationships. Amen? Books help, sermons help, courses help, all of that add to it, but it happens through relationship. Like Henny from Shofar Joburg says, the discipleship sweet spot is when the Word of God, the people of God, and the Spirit of God come together. Then inevitably discipleship happens. If we remove one of those from the equation, it doesn't happen. But we need people for relationships. That's why we have small groups. It's not just something to keep you busy or to kind of do, but no, it's how discipleship works. That's why Jesus had a group of people. That's why that group of people reached groups of people, because that's how discipleship works. And for us as parents, it's also important to know. When it comes to our children, it's not only what we say, what we show them, what books we buy them, what things we expose them to, but the relationship we have with them. That determines discipleship. And as a parent, like we said last time, as your kids grow older, they will spend less and less time with you. Not because they realize who you actually are, but just how life works. When you have a baby, the baby goes nowhere without you. You hold it, except if it sleeps. And for some of us who have difficult babies, not even when they sleep. They also then still attach to you in some holder or carrier or something. And then they start to crawl. And they move away a little bit and they go into different rooms. And then they start to walk and they go play outside. And then they make friends or they go to school and they start extracurricular activities and there's less and less time that they spend with you. And hopefully as parents we shape and mold our kids in such a way that we invest the gospel into them that when the time comes when we are no longer the people that spend the most time with them, that they are the ones shaping and influencing others and not the other way around. Amen? But it happens through relationship. Time with. Same with community. If you maybe struggle to grow when I leave, ask yourself, but how is my relationships looks like? And Paul writes to the Corinthians and he says, we're not unaware of the schemes of the enemy. We know how he works through unforgiveness and offense. If he can break down relationship, if discipleship happens in relationship and he can come and divide us as a church relationally, then that doesn't happen. And so there's a lot of aspects to that and we're going to look at some of them as well now. So let's read together. 2 Timothy 2, from verse 1 to 7. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men, will be able to teach others also. And remember that word men is the Greek word anthropoi, where we get the word anthropology from. It's not just men. It is men and women. It's people in general. So entrust to faithful people will be able to teach other people as well. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Beautiful passage of scripture. Like we said, the two commands that Paul gives, be strengthened by the grace, teach faithful men to teach others also. Then he gives this three illustrations of a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, and then he gives this last command in verse 7, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. And I know I said it in the first part as well, but I just want to restate it, very important. This is verse 7. Think over what God says.
I mentioned it in the first service as well. In Christianity, we can do nothing quickly. You know that. Nothing happens quickly. You cannot quickly build meaningful relationship. You cannot quickly form part of the church. You can quickly come to church. You can quickly join a small group. But it takes time for that relationships to build. Trust to develop, for us to really know one another well. You cannot quickly grow in character. You cannot quickly make a disciple. I know parents wished it worked like that. We can quickly disciple them. Better kids by Friday. I did the course, it didn't work. Kidding, I didn't do that course. You cannot quickly read the Bible. You cannot quickly wait upon God. Everything takes time. And when it comes to our time in Scripture, time in prayer, time in fellowship, it takes time. And specifically when it comes to reading the Word, please take your time. Same with these books that we're working through. A whole year just on these couple of books. But take your time. And when you read over and you don't understand, or even if you just understand more or less but not fully, sit, pray, think. Read, pray, think. Read, pray, think. And have those moments of doing that. And some of us, yes, we're thinking, man, in our context, in our age, we can do one of those three. I can either read, either pray, or either think. But I can't do all three. But make the time to do this. It's really important so that God can come and give understanding. But let's look at this first illustration of a soldier. Verse 3 and 4. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Now, in all of these illustrations, we will see that there's something that we should be like a soldier, like an athlete, like a farmer. Then there's an action that flows from that. In this specific case, this soldier shares in suffering and he doesn't get entangled in civilian pursuit. That's the action. And then it's the motivation, because his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. The athlete, that's what we should be like. He competes according to the rules. That's the action. The motivation, to receive the prize, to be crowned. The farmer, what does he do? He works hard. The motivation, to hopefully receive the first share of the crops. And what is interesting for me in this illustration here of the soldier is that there's so many aspects of a soldier that Paul could have focused on. And if you want to tell someone, be like a soldier, there's a lot of things that you can kind of come up with and a lot of good things that you can focus on that is soldier-like and that is beneficial. Discipline, training, wakefulness to be alert, to be aware of the environment around you. But that isn't what Paul focuses on here. He focuses on suffering. And suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? And kind of the first thing that pops up into my mind is, how would a good soldier suffer? How would a good soldier suffer? Like, what determines that? And what determines that is value. The value for the thing we are suffering for, the value for the thing that we are laboring for, the value of the thing that we are enduring hardships for. If you go and watch these war documentaries, specifically of countries that patriotism is a big thing, like America, and you ask the soldiers, hey, why? Why would you do that? Why would you go into battle? Why would you risk your life? Why would you go through this suffering, this hardship, this difficult time at the cost of your life? Or endangering your life? Why don't you do the civilian pursuit thing? There's civilians that don't get involved in the war at all. They just chill this side. They take it easy. Yes, they have their own struggles and battles and stuff, but it's not like that. Why not do that? What would they say? Because this is the greatest country in the world. And I fight the war there so that they don't have to fight it here. In other words, value. There's a value attached to the country I'm fighting for. There's a value attached to the people I'm fighting for. That's why. And how I do it willingly and I do it joyfully. Willingly and joyfully, why? Because I know why I do it. Now, they have a little bit of misplaced value, specifically when it comes to the country. I'm not saying America is the baddest country in the world, don't get me wrong. But I mean, the best country is yet to come, amen? The one that Scripture writes, that Abraham is looking for, whose founder and builder is God, the new Jerusalem, coming down from heaven on the new earth, where God will dwell with his people, where sin and death will be no more, where every tear will be wiped away. That is something worth fighting for, amen? Worth suffering for, worth enduring hardships for, and not only for the place, but for the people that will go there with us, for the generations to come. Amen? That's value. When we value something, we will suffer for it. And you know, specifically when it comes to discipleship, our children, church, those around us, we will have no greater opportunity to proclaim to those around us the worth and the value of Christ and His kingdom as much as suffering will give us the opportunity to do. No greater opportunity. And yes, we should also live in a certain way when God blesses us, when God prospers us. That also says a lot about us. When God gives us certain things, like John Piper would say, that God prospers us not to raise our standard of living, but to raise our standard of giving. And when God prospers us, we can fail or we can make the test. And it says something to those around us. It shows our children something. It shows the church community something. It proclaims something to the world. But suffering, even more so. No greater opportunity to really show someone what you value or how worthy Jesus is to you, how worthy the gospel is, than when we go through suffering. 1 Peter 1 verse 6 and 7 says that we are grieved by this momentary trials, temporary trials for a little time, so that the testing genuineness of our faith, more precious than gold, although it is tested by fire, may reveal and result in glory when Jesus Christ comes. Amen? To give glory unto God. To show that our faith is actually real when suffering comes. Is it worth it? Do we really value God? And we show that to our kids and to those around us. That takes us to the first point. As a good soldier of Jesus, we will suffer for the things we value. We will suffer for the things we value. And that suffering, specifically in Christian terms, will many times come through opposition and persecution from those around us. And anything in life, there's a suffering attached or a difficult time attached or to do difficult stuff for that comes with the things we value. Whether it's business, whether it's financial gain, whatever it is that you do, you will put a lot of effort and you will sacrifice a lot of things and you will do a lot of hard stuff if you value that thing. Amen? People expend energy for things they value, for things they deem worthy. In Afrikaans, there's a saying, is dit die moeite werd? I don't know in English, what's the... Is it worth it? Wow. Easy. But is it worth it? Is it worth it? And the question we need to be confronted with this morning is Jesus worth it? Is the gospel worth it? That's the question suffering asks. That's the question trials and tribulation ask. Is Jesus worth it? Is the gospel worth it? And specifically applying this to our home, when we want to raise our children in a certain way, we are going to get opposition. But not only what we teach them, but how we discipline them, what they do and don't have, how they behave and not behave, what they say and don't say, how they look and don't look. There is going to be opposition from those around you, from other parents, from people, from their peers as they go to school, have contact with other children. And sometimes they're going to come home crying because they didn't do this and the kid said that and it was like this. And the question is it worth it? Is Jesus worth it? Is the gospel worth it? And then in the church, we're going to try and disciple one another. And our position will sometimes come from one another. Because you wanted to come and help me and you pointed out an area in my life and maybe I couldn't argue with what you said, so I said, but it's the way that you said it. And now I'm so angry with you. And the question is it worth it? Is Jesus worth it? Will we endure that opposition, that friction, that awkwardness? Or when you go to your family and there's certain conversations to be had and certain truths to point out, or when it's in the workplace and they ask you to do a certain thing or to act in a certain way or to laugh with certain jokes and you just say, but we don't do that. And you give the reason why and the opposition comes and the question is it worth it? Do we really value God and the gospel? Because if we do, it would be worth it. Amen? And the question that I want to ask us as we are sitting here is, have you or are you experiencing opposition? Difficulty, suffering on account of the gospel? Sometimes our own sin can also produce suffering. I just want to make that clear. Sometimes we're like, oh, we're struggling and the financial pressures upon us and whatever, but we just made a lot of bad decisions that steward-wise wasn't a good thing to do. So we kind of self-inflicted there. But I'm speaking about not self-inflicted suffering and turmoil. Opposition from those around you. Are you experiencing any of that? And then the second question, as you go through that, as you have experienced or are experiencing that, what is how you are doing in those moments, behaving in those moments, saying in those moments, showing to the people around you? What is how you go through suffering or opposition, modeling to your children, to your community and to the world? What is really worthy? And then the last question, are you willing to embrace suffering for the gospel? I mean, it's Paul inviting Timothy here, saying, hey, I have something for you. This is your bit to care. Come and share in the suffering as a good soldier of Christ. Are you willing to share in that suffering for Jesus? And there's a lot of good stuff we share in. We share in community unlike others know. We share in love unlike others know. We share in security and purpose and a fullness that the world doesn't know. But we also have this thing called suffering that we are called to come and share. Come and have your part in community. Come and have your part in love, in peace, in joy, in knowing God. But also come and have your part in suffering. It's also part of the package. If you look in the bag that you got when you got saved, it's also in there. Package called suffering. And the soldier doesn't only endure suffering and opposition, but there's something else as well mentioned here in verse 4. And it says, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. And yes, many times because of fear, like Jurgen said, remember the context, chapter 1 was fear. We did not receive a spirit of fear, the Greek word delia, in other words, to flee from battle, to abandon post, and we kind of know the civilian life is a little bit easier to ignore the battle, to not do that. But sometimes this just speaks about the distractions. Stuff that comes that doesn't add to discipleship, that doesn't add to knowing and following God. And what's very important here to note is there's two type of things. There's stuff that's just bad. Doesn't really matter what the reason is why you're doing that. That is sinful. You should stop. Don't do that. So there's bad things that we should just avoid, and we can get caught up in those things. But then there are good things that, whether it's a civilian pursuit or whether it is for God, is determined by motive. See here, it says, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. That has to do with motive. It has to do with whose approval we are living for. So it's not to say that we are now going to have a holy secular divide and there's a certain group of things that you can just know when you do those things, you are busy with a good work and you're busy kingdom building and you're busy pleasing God. And then there's other stuff that's just worldly stuff. And if you do that, then you're not busy. No, that's not what this passage is saying. It comes down to motive. Me here standing this morning in the church busy preaching can do that as a civilian pursuit. And how that would look like if my constant thought is, man, I hope the people like what I say. Man, I hope they are built up and I hope they come back to hear what I say again, because if they listen to me, man, they feel good. And I hope they think to themselves, man, that guy can preach. And then it's a civilian pursuit. Well, I can do it and I can stand here with the constant thought that God, may what I say be pleasing unto you. May it be truthful to Scripture, Lord. May you approve of what I say. And that is it. That is what matters. May it glorify you, Lord. And I know that the word that I preach, if it's faithful to the text, it will accomplish the work that you send it to do. So it's not for some kind of effect that I want it to have, primarily. It's not so that people can think, man, wow, that was nice. It's not so that someone can give me a pat on the back, but so that God can be pleased with the words that I say. That and that alone. And that is the difference. And the same thing can happen tomorrow morning when you drive to work. You can do it with the mentality to think, man, I hope they see my worth ethic and that I work harder than others. And when people speak about me, yeah, it's that guy that always comes in first and always leaves last, man, and he's really smart. And if you have a problem, you need to go and speak to him because, wow, 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 that guy knows his stuff. Or we can do it as we drive to work with a constant thought that, Lord, may this be pleasing unto you. May you be pleased, Lord, with the work that I do. And when people ask me, why do you have that worth ethic? Why do you work like that? Why are you so consistent? Why don't you take shortcuts? Why do you do it as you should do it? And then we can reply, not because that's just the type of guy I am. That's just because of how smart I am. But no, that there is a king that laid down his life for me, and everything I do in life is to glorify him. And that's why I do what I do, and that's why I do it the way that I do it. It's to glorify God. And it's the same thing, and the one's a civilian pursuit, to please man, to please myself, to live for myself. Well, the other one is to please the one who enlisted me, to be pleasing unto the king. And there's a lot of good stuff that we do. For example, in our modern day world, this is a good one to use as an example. In 1 Timothy 4 verse 8, you read that bodily training is of some value, but godliness is of value in every way, as it all promise for this life and the next. So in other words, bodily training is good. It adds value. It's a good thing. It's not inherently a bad thing. But when it becomes something that doesn't just add value to my life, but that shapes my life, then it becomes a problem. You see, I can go a week without reading the Bible, praying, worshiping, spending time with God's people, and that's okay. It doesn't bother me that much. But man, if I have a week that I don't train consistently, that is not okay. If I have a week where I don't eat as I should eat, man, that is not okay. Investment, that's a good thing. God gave certain people the ability to generate wealth. And like we said, not so that we can raise our standard of living, but so that we can raise our standard of giving, so that we can build kingdom, just like any other gift. Hey, you can sing well, sing for God. Hey, you can teach well, teach people about God. Hey, you can encourage people to obey God. Hey, you have the ability to make money, use that to glorify God. The same thing. But when those investments and those things that you do don't start to add value but start to shape our lives, then it becomes a problem. And people can tell by how you look walking in through the door whether your investments are doing well or not. They can almost see you from a distance. Not in a good space. It affects everything. My mood, how I feel, what I think about, the decisions I make. Everything is shaped by that. When good things become ultimate things. You see, for the Christian, our life is supposed to be shaped by the gospel. Life with God, life for God. And then kids come. And how do we do that? Life with God, life for God. And investment come. Life for God, life with God. Everything is life for God, life with God. Amen? Shaped by the gospel. But when other things start to shape our lives, it becomes a problem. And for every generation and for each person, this will look different. You know what is hindering you, what is distracting you. And if you really want to, it's a simple prayer. Holy Spirit, come and show me, Lord, what is distracting me? What are the civilian pursuits that I'm engaged in? And He will show you like that, if you want to know. Amen? And like I said, it's a lot of different things for a lot of different generations and a lot of different people, but there's one specific generation that I feel that I have to address this morning. And it's something that Heinrich also shared in Pastor Summit. We were away this week gathering together a show for pastors. And one of the things that he spoke about is a specific group of people, and that is those who are on pension or about to go on pension, and also grandmothers and grandfathers. Now look at this graph here. This is from 1950 to 2100. Doesn't that sound weird? 2100, the year. Nonetheless, we see there that the blue graph are children under the age of 5, and the yellow line is people above 65 years of age. And in 1950, there was a lot more children under the age of 5 than people over the age of 64. In 2018, for the first time, the amount of people above the age of 65 and the amount of people under the age of 5 was the same. And now it's starting to grow. And if it keeps this trend, by 2050, the people aged 65 and above will double the amount of people under the age of 5. And if that trend keeps on going, by the year 2100, it'll be 5 times higher than the amount of children under the age of 5. Why am I saying this? Let's read the following together. It was shared also there at the summit by Heinrich. Reaching nations and generations, grandparents are increasing. As The Economist stated in early 2023, the age of the grandparent has arrived. There are 1.5 billion grandparents in the world, up from 500 million in 1960. As a share of the population, they have risen from 17 to 20%. By 2050, we project that there will be 2.1 billion grandparents, making up 22% of humanity. And slightly more grandparents than those under 15. Imagine that. There will be more grandparents than children under 15. And because of development in medicine and all of that, there's a lot more people starting to age and become older than those of previous generations, and they have a whole season of life after work. And what we should see there is an opportunity to serve God and build His kingdom and extend the gospel. Amen. And the reason why I specifically feel like sharing that is because in our Western culture, I'm not saying that everybody does this the wrong way. I'm saying that if we just leave it to be, if you don't question where did we get the idea from, what are we busy doing, it will be a worldly idea. That the idea of retirement, the idea of pension is that you want to live your life in such a way and you want to gather for yourself amount of things so that when you are retired and go on pension, you can live where you want to live, do what you want to do, drive what you want to drive, eat what you want to eat, go where you want to go. Are you with me? That is not pleasing the one who enlisted us. If we live with that idea of retirement and pension, we will, and not only, and this is the important thing, it won't make us be entangled by a civilian pursuit then, we are entangled by a civilian pursuit now. Because our whole aim is working that way. A lot of what we think about, how we view our finances, what we do, what we don't do, what we can give, what we can't give, is determined by, but how much do I need then to do what I want to do, live where I want to live, drive what I want to drive, eat what I want to eat, and go where I want to go. So it's not something that will happen then, it's something already happening now. And we are not called to live like that, but seek you first the kingdom, and God says He will take care of the rest. Amen. And there is an opportunity for people who have the capacity that ought to have experienced life and learned and grow, and they now have the ability to invest in the younger generation. To reach people that are unreached by others. Because they have the time and capacity. And there's two things that I want to ask us this morning. For those on pension and close to pension, I want to ask, what is the idea and where did you get it? What is the idea of pension and retirement? Where did it come from? And then when I ask us, don't you please want to prayerfully reconsider what it is that you're going to do one day and why? And prayerfully sit with God and come and show, Lord, this last season of life that you're going to give me with time and capacity and resources, what do you want me to do? How can I build the kingdom then? Amen. Won't we do that? And for those that are grandparents or soon to be grandparents, the same question, what is the idea and where did you get it? What is the role of a grandparent in the life of the grandchildren? We have one prominent one, it is to spoil. The role of the grandparent is to spoil, and yes, let's keep it there, but spoil them with the gospel, amen? Spoil them with the Bible before bed. Spoil them with time of prayer with grandma and grandpa. Because our culture and age teaches us, yes, it's so nice to have grandkids because we can spoil them and then we can give them back to mom and dad, and it's their work to disciple and to raise up and train. We already did that. Scripture says no. We will join together in raising the next generation so that we might know and fear God. Amen. And again, I want to ask you, please prayerfully reconsider the role of a grandparent in the life of the grandchildren. What are we supposed to do for them? What are we supposed to do with them? And then the last group of people, for those actively busy discipling and raising up new generations and looking for people to invest in, I want to ask you, if you're not part of the older generation, how do you view the older generation when it comes to discipleship, leadership development, reaching nations and generations? Maybe you are a bit age biased. You want to invest in the young ones with the energy. Scripture says no. The older one, with the time and the capacity that has been through life, that has matured, has the ability to reach nations and generations, to impart greatly for the kingdom. And maybe it's sometimes difficult, and I understand that. specifically in the West, you know, we have a couple of weird sayings for that all the people normally tell younger people, specifically when it comes to engaging in meaningful discussions and wanting to speak about life and how to disciple and what to do. There's a statement that I know if the English also say that, but the Afrikaners tend to say that, and they say, what you must still learn, I have already forgotten. I don't know if the English also do that. Wat jy nog leer het, moet, het ek al vergeet. And the only thing that always comes to my mind, okay, but now that none of us know it, are we wanting to find it out together again, or how are we going to do it? Because you forgot it, I don't know it, but let's explore it together then. And then we both can know the thing that was forgotten and not yet learned. And it is sometimes difficult, but there needs to be a humility and a willingness, both sides, to work together so that we can disciple well, so that we can reach the people around us. And also for those investing in others, I want you to reconsider how we look at the older generation and how it can be used for God's kingdom. Because when we just look at the trends in church stats, if you want to call it that, the people that serve as leaders, small group leaders, team leaders, volunteers, it's a younger group of people, not an older group of people. Why? Because in our culture, we move from a place that when we grow older, we grow to a place where I want to live where I want to live. I want to do what I want to do. I want to drive what I want to drive. Eat what I want to eat. Do what I want to do. And I have the time and capacity to do everything. So I'll be here and be involved when it suits me, when I don't want to do something else. And we need to shift that mindset. And as the younger generation, we need to disciple well and impart what God comes and shows us as well. Amen. Let's prayerfully reconsider how we view that. That takes us to the second point this morning of six. Just kidding, it's the last one. Our lives will be shaped by what or who holds our hearts and minds. Our lives will be shaped by who or what holds our hearts and minds. Speaking about this attention and approval, the distractions that the enemy brings, these civilian pursuits. It's not just a good thing that kind of leads us astray. No, it's when it catches our hearts or minds, it's then when we move. When it's the constant thing we think about, when it's the constant thing we desire, when we live with the approval of something or someone other than God, stuff happens. And one of the beautiful things that was said this week as well, well, not beautiful in that way, I just mean it gives insight, is that when you really want to see what you have your mind set upon, what you watch, spend time on, and Google, search on the internet when you're alone, is your thoughts uncensored. That's what you actually think about, desire, and want to look at and see. Because we're in a specific context now. We are church. We dress a certain way and we speak a certain way and we do certain things. So inevitably we biased in a certain way. And when I ask you a question, according to the context, you think and answer. Same so at work, same so with family. But when you're just on your own and you can choose what you watch, what you spend time on, or what you Google now, that is your thoughts uncensored. That's what many times have our attention. And then when it comes to our hearts, it's integrity. If we really want to know whether we are living for God, ourselves, or others, we see how we live in private, how we live in public. At church, family, friends, work. If that is consistent, if there is integrity in living, we can know we are living for the one who is always watching. Amen. But if not so, we are living for the approval of either ourselves or people. I want to ask us a couple of questions just before we close off. The first one, what is currently holding your attention? What is currently holding your attention? And again, it's a simple prayer and God will come and show if you really want to know. You can go and sit there on the rugby field, 5 minutes, it will be in your head. And it will be something you think of. Your mind automatically goes there. Why? Because it holds your mind. So if you try to think of nothing and just do nothing, it will deviate to that. Secondly, whose approval are you currently living for? But whose approval are you living for? And then thirdly, are you living with the next generation in mind? And when we start at home, we start together. Amen. If you want to change the world, you go home, you love your wife, you love your kids, and you show them and say to them what it looks like to fear and follow God. Amen. And the world will be a better place. And as church, we do that together. And to the world around that, we proclaim and model that then as well.
I want to end off us with one verse, and then we're going to leave us with two prayer points. Deuteronomy 6, verse 1 and 2. It says, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord our God directed me to teach you to observe, to obey, in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So that," here's the reason, "you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live, by keeping all his decrees and commandments that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life." Beautiful. For us, for our children, and our grandchildren, to fear and to know the God. Relationship, discipleship, through generations, according to the gospel. Amen. I want to leave us with these last two prayer points that we can discuss with one another and pray through. The first one, are you willing to share in suffering for the gospel? And again, bear in mind the context to our church. We just worship together, just listen to a sermon. So we might be tempted to answer yes because we know that's what we should answer. But it's not always what we want to answer. It's not always what we feel. Amen? So be careful with that one. Discuss with one another, pray through. You can also think about where you're currently experiencing opposition or where you know you're going to experience opposition if you do what God is calling you to do. And then so we'll pray for strength and boldness and grace and obey. And then the second one, who or what currently holds your heart and mind? Who or what currently holds your heart and mind?